Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, especially good to have visitors with us today. We're thankful for your presence and want you to feel welcome, and please come back each and every opportunity that you have to do so. Many people today are celebrating what many people call Easter, in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We observe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every first day of the week. We celebrate it because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. Jesus said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. So the question would be, well, how often did they do that? What did the apostles, as the apostles taught all things whatsoever Christ commanded, and as the church was taught by the apostles the things that Christ had commanded, what was the practice of the observance of the Lord's Supper? Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says that it was on the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread. And so we recognize then that what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught, what New Testament Christians practiced was an observance of especially the death of Christ as well as his resurrection every first day of the week. However, as we come to this particular first day of the week, it's special in the sense that it aligns with Passover. You know, the Passover occurs on different days of the year of our calendar. That's because it's counted on the Jewish calendar, and they've got a different number of days and counting and so forth. And I'm not going to go into all that, but the point that I want to get here is that, you know, this morning, in our observance of the Lord's Supper, the bread that we ate was unleavened bread. Why is that? What's the significance of the fruit of the vine and it being unleavened as well? Unleavened fruit of the vine is that which has no alcoholic content. It's genema apollos, the fruit of the vine. Well, it all goes back to the fact that Passover is very significant. And if you get back and you read where the children of Israel were told to prepare the first Passover, and then as the law was given, their continual observance of Passover, you find that the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus was not an afterthought of God. It was what God had planned all along. That for the Passover, they were to offer the blood of a perfect male lamb. You remember the blood was to be sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel of the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They were to prepare that meal, and the meal consisted of unleavened bread. I have many passages throughout the New Testament that talks about unleavened, and the bread that we partake of is unleavened. It's not mixed with, it's not influenced by outside sources. Significance of that. We could go through, and it's a very interesting study, to go through the observance of Passover and how that was a type, that was a shadow of what we see in Christ and what we observe in our remembrance of Christ today. And in all of that, the fact that you can go back a couple thousand years and you can see that God had this plan in mind at that time. In fact, he had this plan in mind before that time. So this morning, I just want to notice a few things with you this morning. The first question we want to ask is, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? And for the answer to that question, you really go back all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the first sin of Adam and Eve. God said, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. You will be separated from me. And as God confronted them, he confronted them for their sin. And of course, we know that he drove them out of the Garden of Eden and from his presence. But as he confronted Adam and as he confronted Eve, he also confronted Satan, who had tempted Eve. And you remember in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he said to Satan, I will put enmity, or I will put hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, her seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God here says that Satan would bruise the heel, he would wound the seed of woman, being Jesus, but that he would deliver a mortal blow to Satan. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just Adam and Eve, we all have. And Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us very plainly that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody has to pay the price for Adam and Eve's sin and for your sin, for my sin. If we choose to pay our own price for our sin, it means we'll be separated from God here and hereafter. We don't fully appreciate being separated from God in this life, because as we live this life, we also participate in many of the general blessings of God. The sunshine, the rain, health, happiness, joy, good things. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, with whom we have to do. Whether we deserve them or not, every good thing comes from God. And the fact that we're alive on this planet means that we can participate in those good things, whether we're good or evil. But if we die physical death, while we are spiritually dead, while we are spiritually separated from God, we will be separated from everything that is good. So that's why hell is described as a place of outer darkness. There is absolutely no light there at all. It's a place that is described of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Place of torment. Constantly. Without relief. You know, maybe you've been sick at some time, or maybe you've had an accident. You've been in pain, and you've suffered an injury. That injury is painful. And yet, as you go through that pain, there's times that you have relief from the pain. And then the pain comes back again. But there's that moments of relief, and you're so thankful for those times of relief from the pain. There is no time of relief from pain in hell. I don't know if you've seen any of the broadcast, not many of the mainstream media has posted it, but you know, in Shanghai, China, the people are locked in their homes, in their apartments. They're not allowed to come out. And there's video now of these people just this past week who at night they're all screaming and crying, and many of them now are beginning to jump out of their apartments and kill themselves. They're not receiving food. The only thing they're receiving is a little drone flying around saying, try to appreciate your freedom or your lack of freedom at this time. But if you were to bring that up on the internet, just kind of search it, there's a lot of videos of it, and just listen. Close your eyes and just listen to the screaming and the wailing. You might gain some appreciation for what it's like in hell, what you'll hear. The wages of sin is death. You can pay the price for your own sin if you want to. I don't think you want to. Jesus came to pay the price for us. And that's what I want us to be impressed with this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Through the death of Jesus, and consequently that opening the door to his resurrection that would occur 3 days later, he delivered a mortal blow to Satan. That's what the Hebrew writer is recognizing here. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the good people. Not for the mostly good people. Christ died for the ungodly, for the sinners, for his enemies. For those who are lost in their sin, and that's all of us. Romans 5 and verses 8 through 11 goes on to say, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't do anything that obligated God to send his son to die for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Now the word reconcile means to take an enemy and make them a friend. Take those who are apart and bring them together. Christ died for us that we might be reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by his resurrection. Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Christ died to pay the price for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. So the resurrection of Jesus. Many places we can turn to, but I want to turn to the second chapter of Acts. Because it's in the second chapter of Acts that's the first Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. Pentecost occurred 50 days after Passover. It was counted 7 Sabbaths plus 1 day. So Pentecost always occurred on the first day of the week. That's significant. That's not just a coincidence. God designed it that way. It's significant. We would say, that's awesome. That 50 days after Passover, the feast of first fruits, Pentecost, occurred. And it was on this first Pentecost, after the Passover, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during Passover. You remember that, right? So, 50 days after that time, we find the first fruits of the church are going to come into existence. The first time the gospel will be preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ. And you remember that it was Peter who would finally stand up and explain to the people that this, what they were seeing that day, the sound of a mighty rushing wind when there was no wind, fire coming to rest upon each of the apostles. The apostles speaking in the various languages of the people who had gathered there in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Jews had come from all over the world at that time to come and observe Pentecost. And the apostles were speaking in the languages of each and every one of them. And they were amazed. They said, how can this be? All of these men are from Galilee. How do they know all these different languages? They were speaking as the Spirit gave them the words. And when they ask, what does this mean? Peter says, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. The bottom line of Joel's prophecy was, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question in mind becomes, who is the Lord? Whosoever shall call upon the name, whosoever appeal to the authority of the Lord shall be saved. It's incumbent upon Peter at this time to prove to them that Jesus of Nazareth, who they crucified, was both Lord and Christ. And he does that various ways, but most of it has to do with referring back to the Old Testament, the scriptures concerning the Messiah. And one of those is found in chapter 2 of Acts and beginning with verse 26. And he's actually quoting from Psalm 16 and verses 9 through 11. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And then Peter goes on to explain this verse. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. David wrote the psalm. And for the longest time, people had thought that David was talking about himself here. They said, well, not literally, they say. He wasn't speaking literally there. He's kind of speaking poetically, you know, and that type of thing. That would be their explanation. But Peter's going to make the point. No, the one whom this is talking about, it's talking about literally. Let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, our father David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is here with us unto this day. He could point to it. They could see it. They knew that the body of David was still in there. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the anointed, to set on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. Did Jesus go to Hades, the realm of the dead? The unseen realm? Yeah. Remember what he said to the thief on the cross with him? Today you will be with me in paradise. you'll be with me where Abraham and Lazarus is and all of the departed faithful. But his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. He was raised from the dead. Peter goes on, says many things to them. They were pricked in their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the divine answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That same day, 3,000 obeyed the gospel of Christ. They believed in Jesus. They obeyed him, being baptized for the remission of their sins. Speaking of this resurrection, then, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's a very interesting chapter because we become aware of a fact that there were those in the first century who were saying, there is no resurrection. Now, there had been a sect of Jews who had saying for a long time that there is no resurrection, the Sadducees. And apparently some of the Sadducees who had become Christians had reverted back to their previous point of doctrine. We're now trying to teach it in the church. So what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about. Paul is responding to that false doctrine. And he speaks concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Was Jesus raised from the dead? He talks about those who actually had seen Jesus raised from the dead, the apostles, including himself. And then he says, and after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day. But some have fallen asleep. Some have passed from this life. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Verses 20 through 22, he says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Yes, there is a resurrection. And the fact that Jesus arose means that you can be raised from the dead. From the dead of your sin, be reconciled with God, and be raised with him eternally. Finally, verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, it is also written, the first Adam became a living soul, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. So what did Jesus accomplish? Let's notice a few things. One thing he accomplished was redemption. You know, redemption means to buy back. It's like, someone might be kidnapped. They'd require a ransom. And if we pay the ransom, then we redeem them. We buy them back. Matthew 20 and verse 28, as well as Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Not just to buy one back or a few back, but many. The Son of God came to give his life a ransom for many. Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has, now watch it, purchased with his own blood. We are redeemed. We are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, he says it this way: you are bought with a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said of himself, I am crucified with Christ. Literally, no, but he means, I have put myself to death with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did Jesus have faith when he walked here on the earth? Yes. He lived by his very essence. He trusted what he and the Father had planned from eternity. We live by the faith of the Son of God. He carried through the plan. And gave himself for me. Why shouldn't I live for him? He accomplished reconciliation. We talked about that word a little bit ago. To take enemies and make them friends. In Hebrews 2 and verses 17 and 18 he says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, that he himself has suffered being tempted, he also is able to succor them that are tempted. Why did the Word of God take on the form of earthly man? That he might be our high priest, one who knows what we're going through. Not just sees what we're going through, but has experienced what we've gone through. He's been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Sinless blood. He died and shed his blood when there was no cause of death in him. Even Pilate testified to that fact. But he died. He shed his blood so that we might be reconciled to God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 23, it says, he is the head of the body, the church. Remember Jesus said, I will build my church. When did that church come into existence? On that first Pentecost, after the Passover, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he should have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Why did he die? So that we might be reconciled. That his enemies might be his friends. Remember, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and do not be moved away from the gospel. There are many today who just want to make salvation entirely the work of God, and I don't have to do anything. Jesus died for everyone to pay the price for everyone's sins. That's great. So I can just go on sinning and his blood will cover me. No. That's not the way it works. We have to believe Him. We have to believe Him and trust Him, obey Him. You are reconciled in the body of His flesh through His death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if conditioned to this, if you continue in the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, grounded and settled, and do not be moved away from the gospel. Continue in this life that Jesus has secured for you. Because He lives, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. There's a separation that takes place when we're baptized. What are we separated from? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's in baptism that God speaks our sins forgiven. We're separated from our sin. And we rise to walk with Him in newness of life, because He lives. He secured that for us. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. That operation where the Holy Spirit testifies to God, this individual has heard and believed and has trusted and obeyed. They've been baptized for the remission of their sins. They have been born again of the water and of the Word. They are a child of God. God speaks our sins forgiven and recognizes us as His children. When we are buried with Him in baptism, we are risen with Him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. He raises us from the dead when we come forth from that watery grave of baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 probably says it as plain as it can be said. The like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us. Now since baptism involves water and being dipped in water and plunged in water, he explains, I'm not talking about cleansing your flesh. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. In other words, God said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, I believe that, I trust that, I obey it. My conscience is clear. But look at it. Baptism does now save us. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ validates our baptism. We need to be impressed with that. The denominational world today that rejects baptism for salvation needs to be impressed with this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ validates baptism because Jesus, our Lord, commanded us to be baptized to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to look at a couple passages here in this chapter. And verse 1 says, you He has quickened, you He has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, we read of the various different places in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, where people died and other people raised them from the dead. And we're impressed with that. People of that day and time were impressed with that. We're to be impressed with this. You, Christian, have been made alive. And you were dead in your trespass. You were separated from God, but now you are alive with Him. Verses 5 and 6 says, even when you were dead in your sins, He has quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. Did He have to do it? No. You're saved by grace. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, if ye then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Seek those things that are heavenly, that are godly. Emphasize them, prioritize them in your life. If you are risen with Christ, if you've been baptized into death, baptized into Christ, raised from the death of your sins to walk in newness of life with Him, then seek those things that are above. Because He lives, we can. Those on the day of Pentecost, when they were convicted of the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, is both Lord, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. Do you believe that? You crucified him. You called for him to be crucified. You didn't realize it, but when you called for him to be crucified, you were calling for him to be your sacrifice for your sin. What shall we do? What are you going to do about that? Did Jesus leave it up to us? What are you going to do about that? How are you going to show me that you love me? How are you going to show me that you appreciate what I did for you? He didn't leave it up to us. He's Lord. He has all authority. And Jesus said, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You will be separated from me for all eternity. We have to believe, trust Him, and obey Him. And when He speaks, we are to be anxious to hear and perform what He tells us to do. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. He said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn around, unless you turn from your sins to follow me and walk in righteousness, you will perish. God's not willing that any should perish. But unless you repent, you will. Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. I told that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's a step towards salvation. We're not saved when we confess. But we're getting closer. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He had told the apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. What shall we do? That was the question that was asked on the day of Pentecost. Remember the answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It doesn't stop there. We need to continue in the grace of God, in the ways of God. Acts 2 and verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church, the body of the saved, those who were being saved. What were they doing to be saved? They were believing that Jesus was the Christ, Lord. They were calling, appealing to His authority. They were being baptized for the remission of their sins. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Because he lives, we can be set free from the death of our sin. To live with him, live for him, to enjoy the blessings that are available to us in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're like those on the day of Pentecost and those that we read of throughout the New Testament, came to realize that yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Word of God made flesh. He was sent here to pay the price for our sin in his death. He was raised to give us life. You're ready to embrace that life. Be forgiven of your sin. Obey him today. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Walk away from here today rejoicing that you're found in the grace of God. And if you're here a child of God and you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you realize you're out of favor with him, he pleads for you to come back, to return to him. We're told to pray for one another. We studied this morning from 1 John chapter 5 that we're to pray for our brothers that confess their sins. James teaches us that in James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?